In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord often used the phrase, "It has been said," or "ye have heard," or "ye have heard of old time." And he wasn't changing the law. But what he was doing was he was straightening out the mess that the religious leaders were making as they misinterpreted and misapplied and tried to change the spirit of the law. It's one thing, the letter of the law is one thing, but the Lord is concerned as well with the spirit of the law. And so what he did is he focused more on the internal than the external. Men look at the outside, and we're always concerned about behavior, and behavior is important, but that's not first and foremost. If we're going to please God, we've got to please God from the heart. And we know that before we're saved, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, so wicked we can't even know the extent of our wickedness. So here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 22, going through verse 26, we read this last time. I want us to revisit it just for a moment and then go just a little bit further down, talking about some of the attitudes and how this applies to a situation that occurred later in Corinth. So if someone would be so gracious as to reread Matthew 5, 22 through 26. All right, Scotty, go ahead, buddy.
"But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means go hence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing."
All right, thank you, Scott. I should have had you go back to verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you," and then, of course, what Scotty just read, "whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." Many translations leave out "without a cause," but I think it's good that it's there. Sometimes there is justification in becoming angry with a brother. The problem is we don't want to let the sun go down on our wrath. We don't want to hang on to that anger where it turns into bitterness and malice and contempt and vengeance, because the first thing the Lord talked about here is murder. Well, generally speaking, somebody doesn't just, unless they're out of their minds, they don't just go up and kill somebody. The anger and the hatred and the malice and the ill will and the seeking of vengeance and a feeling of justice kind of builds up until finally they snap and somebody dies. So the Lord said, yeah, it's a horrible sin to kill somebody, to murder somebody, but where did it all begin? Began in the heart. The problem again is the heart. And so the Lord said, I want to talk to you about what can go on in your heart to cause you to get to a point that you would kill somebody. And I also want to talk to you about your heart, because there are sins that are just as serious in the eyes of God as adultery and various sins that we really frown upon. Jesus said, you know what? When you're angry with your brother without a cause, and when you say vicious, unkind words, that's a sin as well. And when you harbor bitterness, that's a sin too. And if you hang on to that bitterness, you can cause that to spread, and then others are going to sin because of your sin, and it spreads like a cancer. Now, in verses 22 through 26, it seems to be that the parties who is handed over to the judge at the end of this portion of Scripture is the guilty party. And since he has committed the wrong, it's therefore incumbent on him more than anyone else to seek to remedy the situation quickly. Because if it's not remedied quickly, then again, the sin builds and grows. But MacArthur says this, he said, sometimes it may be even appropriate for the one who has been wronged simply to suffer the wrong, especially if necessary to avoid the dishonor of bringing a dispute before a secular court. Because the Bible is clear that God does not want those of us who are born-again believers and part of his church to take other church members, other born-again believers, to a pagan court. He wants the church, if the individuals can't work it out, he wants the church to arbitrate. He wants the church to get involved. It doesn't do anybody any good ultimately if two church people bring a case to a secular court. Now, here in this passage in verse number 22, I don't know how much I explained it, how much we talked about it. But if our anger is uncontrolled, we shall be guilty or in danger of the judgment. And the idea is going before the Sanhedrin, going before the court, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Rekha. Now, Rekha means empty-headed or fool or vain person. So we're talking about very heartfelt, very mean, very vicious name-calling. And obviously, if we're going to be considered righteous, or if we are righteous in the eyes of God, then we're going to have to be righteous in the heart. And the only way our hearts can be deemed righteous in the sight of a holy God is if we have repented and given our lives to Christ, believing, of course, in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, and receive him as Savior and Lord. And if we are speaking and calling our brother Rekha, it was a very serious term of contempt back in Jesus' day. And it just gets worse and worse, whosoever shall say, thou fool. And when the Lord mentions this statement, thou fool, shall be in danger or guilty of hell fire, he's talking about that the attitude of that person that is saying these things has basically the same heart attitude as a murderer. And so, in danger of hellfire means that the punishment is to be feared in a special way, because the punishment is going to come from God, which is much more scary than having to stand before a human court. Would you agree with that? Standing before the Lord. And then we talked about, you know, if you bring gift to the altar and remember your brother hath ought against thee. Everywhere we find that the one who is sinned against should be the one who should make the attempt for forgiveness and reconciliation. Why? Because the guilty person often will not, number one, even think they're guilty. They won't admit to it. So therefore, the one that feels they've been wrong should go and try to make it right. And of course, if it doesn't happen, you can't make somebody. But you can have an attitude of forgiveness. And if you go through all the steps, including the church, if it's bad enough where the church gets involved. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Any questions about Matthew 5 there? I didn't want to get lost in that, but just wanted to bring out a couple of things. Some is repeated in a couple of things I had not shared, I wanted to share. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinth church had a lot of issues, didn't they? One of the worst things was division. They had a lot of pride regarding spiritual gifts. They had, of course, open fornication that they weren't dealing with. Paul had to rebuke them about that. In chapter 6, he talks about taking a brother or a sister to court. And let's go ahead and have somebody read verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. Mary, you want to do that? Okay.
Chapter 6.
Yes, ma'am.
Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and the world will be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. A brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren.
All right, thank you, Mary. So the church at Corinth had believers that were refusing to settle issues among themselves in the church, and they were taking their grievances to pagan courts. And Paul makes it very clear in this passage, and I don't see any exceptions, do you? That we are not ever supposed to take a brother or sister, born-again believer, it's part of our family. I would assume that it's talking about the church at Corinth, not every Christian we know. I don't know how that would apply, but I'm assuming that if we do indeed know that someone, as much as we can know, is born again, that we wouldn't even take a brother or sister to court that's a member of another Bible-believing church. But specifically, Paul is talking about the church at Corinth, that they were taking one another to court, and obviously that was contrary to what Paul wrote here. He normally, if you were to talk, so I remember many years ago when I was pastor in Tri-State, we had a family start coming, and there was a new couple. They had a little boy where the doctor had messed up when the baby was delivered, and he had cerebral palsy because of it. And they were talking about suing, and this passage came up. Now, obviously, it's a pretty serious issue. They were suing over medical malpractice. But if indeed, let's say that doctor was a member of our church. He wasn't, but let's say he was. Would it then be right, because of the seriousness of the issue, would it have been right, according to Scripture, for them to take that doctor to a pagan court. I mean, those kind of circumstances are tough. If you have a big church like a John MacArthur church, or a church of even 300, 400, 500 people, there's going to be doctors in there, there's going to be attorneys in there, there's going to be all kinds of different people. And no doubt there will be members that use certain doctors that are part of the church or attorneys that are part of the church. And it would be very easy to get in a situation where somebody in the church wanted to sue somebody else in the church. But no matter how much we think our case is different, because justice needs to be done, that doctor was in the wrong, and that baby was born with cerebral palsy because of it. But the Bible doesn't say if it's a difficult situation, then the teaching of Scripture does not matter. Paul reminded them that it's better to suffer wrong or be defrauded than to bring a lawsuit against another believer in front of a pagan judge. Even when it's not easy. It's probably the most notable example of Christian forgiveness, even when there is not reconciliation. It still would be an awesome example of forgiveness. But many believers think that their case is the one that they can violate this scripture, because it's got to be the exception to Paul's rule. But it's not Paul's rule, it's the Word of God. So Paul recognizes that the other person may be wrong, but he plainly says it's better to be defrauded than it is to try to settle an issue with a brother or sister in a pagan court of law. Look at verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Or why don't you just absorb the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So lawsuits where a Christian takes another Christian before a secular judge is never justifiable. Hey, Scotty, do me a favor. Grab one of those ESVs and read that verse 7 for me, would you? I want you to hear this in the English Standard Version, just verse 7.
To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?
There you go. Take the wrong. Like when we talked about minor offenses and we just let it go. It's not worth causing strife. It's not worth confrontation when it's a petty little thing. And so we absorb the wrong. This is a little bit more serious an issue, but the result is the same. We do understand that God is in control. We do understand that God is ultimately going to take care of situations that we can't seem to remedy here on earth. There's going to be a lot of those, but God knows about those things. Now, the question is, what if the offender stubbornly and deliberately refuses to acknowledge any wrongdoing? Just say, look, I didn't do anything. Well, we don't take them to court. We take them, if we have to, we take them before the church. Matthew 18 again, we go to them. The idea is reconciliation, forgiveness. We're not going to attack. We're not going to them to try to argue our case. We go to them to try to remedy the broken fellowship. And if it's a serious sin involved, we seek for repentance on their part. If they refuse to repent, we take somebody else with us. one or two others. And if that doesn't work, then ultimately it may end up before the church. Now, it's going to depend upon the way the church is run. When I pastored a Bible church, we had a board of elders. So taking before the church, they would have went before the elders first. Very last resort would have been going before the congregation. But ultimately, if the church is an arbiter, then the church may need to discipline, even to the point of excommunication. Always, though, remember the heart attitude is the key. The heart attitude is, we want this person to get right with God. We want this person to get right with the church. We want reconciliation. We want restored fellowship. It's never vengeance, anger, get evenism, none of these things. Hatred, vengeance, that is not what the Lord intends for us to do. That passage that Scott just read, 1 Corinthians 6, 7, applies, suffer the wrong for the sake of Christ. Suffer the wrong for the sake of Christ. All right, let's wrap this up. I think this is probably it, but there's one more thing I'm looking at, and you'll find out next Sunday whether we have one more. Turn over to Hebrews 12. We read this verse before. What do we do when it's hard to forgive? What do we do? It's hard. I think I forgave someone, and then I'm driving down the road, and I see a sign that reminds me of what that person did to me, and I get mad all over again, and I start stewing inside again. I just can't seem to win the victory. Remember that if we say we have forgiven someone and it comes back and we start dwelling on it again, that is a temptation to sin, is it not? If we yield to that and we stay mad, or we get mad again, or we hold a grudge or whatever, well, then we've sinned against God. It's a new sin. Sadly, many Christians refuse to obey biblical instructions and admonitions concerning forgiveness. Now, we know that some things will never be made right this side of heaven. But we don't want, or should we allow, a spirit of resentment to flood our souls, to fill our hearts. Because what it'll do is it'll be a stain on our character. We must be like Joseph, that forgave and forgave and forgave and forgave all the wrongs that he had to deal with. But he knew the hand of God was at work. And we have to have that attitude. Lord, this is unjust. This person is guilty. But I know that you are a just God. And I know that ultimately the truth is going to come out. This person will have to answer for their deeds. But right now I leave it in your hands. Best I know, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive them. And as much as I can, I am going to live as though it never happened. Now, that's tough to do. In Hebrews 12, verse number 15, I'm going to back up to 14. Follow peace, or pursue it. Pursue peace with all men, or with the help of all believers. Holiness. What we see here is an exhortation to godliness in verses 14 through 17. Without which no man shall see the Lord. So we have to make peace with God through the blood of the cross. If we don't make peace with God, then we're lost. But even after we're saved, we are to pursue peace. Paul wrote that we are, as much as is possible, or as much as lies within us, we are to live peaceably with all men. The writer of the Hebrews goes on, he says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we see number one, failing of the grace of God. Number two, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you. Number three, thereby many be defiled. So as we pursue peace and holiness, God said, look diligently to help keep any from falling aside. So when it's hard to forgive, number one, some things that might help you. When it's hard to forgive, number one, remember that we cannot be driven too much by feelings. Remember that we cannot be driven too much by feelings. Which we read here in Hebrews 12:15. Allowing that root of bitterness to spring up. And not only will that root of bitterness spring up and trouble us, but it will trouble others who are around us. Because that bitterness spreads like a cancer. Forgiveness does not germinate well in a soil of bitterness. This root springs up and it develops more bitterness and more bitterness and more bitterness and defiles more and more and more. Feelings change. Feelings are not dependable. God commanded men to love their wives. That doesn't mean more than one. But each of us is supposed to love our wife. What if you don't feel like it? Does that mean we don't have to? Lord, she's been mean to me now for a long time, and I don't feel like loving her anymore. Is that going to satisfy God? Of course not. We cannot be driven too much by feelings. Same with getting saved. You know, the old train of salvation, you got the locomotive, you got the engine, which is the facts of the gospel. And then you have the second car. Maybe it's the old coal car. That would be faith. Got to have the facts before we can exercise faith in the facts. Lastly, way down the line at the end of the train are feelings. Fact, faith, feelings. Feelings are not dependable. Sometimes we wake up in the morning, as you get older, more and more things hurt, and you may feel so bad that if salvation were based upon feelings, at that moment you'd say, you know what, I don't really feel saved right now. That's how bad I feel. Number two, remember that forgiveness is often frustrated by negative emotions. We are emotional beings. Emotions can frustrate. Lingering resentment, unquenched anger. That's why the Lord said, you know, when you're angry, we can be angry for a just cause. But when we hang on to anger is not meant to be permanent. We're not supposed to live in a state of anger and resentment. We are to deal with the issues that make us angry and come to terms with it. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have wrote as God's Spirit told him to, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's not good to stew. If Barbara and I got into a disagreement, which probably 99.5% of the time I was the one wrong, But anyway, when we get in a disagreement, I like to say my piece and get it over with. You know what I'm saying? It would be over. I said what I wanted to say. You said what you needed to say. That's the end of it, right? We can go on and that's it. It's over, right? No, Barbara liked to inflict a little pain first. Now, we were married 48 years, and never one time did we have a tiff, and some of them could be pretty serious. Never one time did her or I, either one, go to the couch to sleep separate. We never slept separate. Didn't matter how many. Now, she may not want me all over and hugging on her and stuff, not sneak a hug here and there, but she'd go to sleep, and then she didn't know, you know what I'm saying, until she woke up and caught me and pushed me aside. But we, you know, this thing of, well, I'm sleeping on, or you're sleeping on the couch. No, we never, not one time. Not one time? No, not once. But she did like to make me squirm a little bit, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes, depending on what I said or did, it might be a day. It might be up to 3 days. And generally, it didn't go that long, but sometimes it was 3 days. Now, I could stay mad for 3 minutes, maybe, if I really worked hard. But she could make me sweat a little bit. God said, you know, don't let resentment linger. Don't let anger be unquenched, because they are not excuses for not forgiving, even if, again, we don't feel like it. We don't do right or do wrong because of the way we feel. That's not the way it's supposed to go. Well, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so because I don't feel like it. Being driven by passion, we're going to find forgiveness very hard, because we are emotional beings, and when our tempers flare up, anger starts spewing out, we can say some things that we wish right after we said them that we could take them back, and you can't. Kind of like when you put something on the internet, it's there forever, right? We say those words, even though Barbara might have forgiven me, she has not forgotten what I said, right? Number three, remember that forgiveness is a choice that may run contrary to our feelings. There it is again. Forgiveness is a choice that may run contrary to our feelings, which reminds us yet again, forgiveness is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. Like husbands, love your wives. I don't feel emotionally like I can love my wife. God said, do it as a matter of choice, as a matter of the will, and the feelings, the emotions will follow. Forgiveness is a voluntary, rational decision to set an offense aside and desire only the best, even for the offender. Now, that goes against human nature, doesn't it? That's why we need the Lord, the Spirit of God within us, to help us live out these impossible things. They're impossible to fulfill in the flesh. But God enables us through His power. Christ is alive within the born-again believer. Bitter emotions tell us, dwell on the offense. You have a right. That person wronged you. And of course, if we let it stew, it can get really bad. Turns into hatred and malice, vengeance. Number four. We've got two more. There's six altogether. Number four. Remember that saying we cannot forgive and set an offense aside is a temptation to sin. Remember that saying we cannot forgive and set an offense aside is a temptation to sin. Brooding over an offense is no less a sin than lust or covetousness or any other heart sin. We must make a willful choice to turn away from that kind of thinking. Otherwise, we're going to continue to mull over and brood and rehash the wrong done to us, and we're going to end up with that root of bitterness. We must deliberately cover the offense to refuse to give in to angry and vengeful thinking. Again, here it is, whether we feel like it or not. Remember that saying, we cannot forgive and set an offense aside, is a temptation to sin. Number five, remember that those who forgive, even when it's hard, find that proper emotions follow. Remember that those who forgive, even when it's hard, find that proper emotions will follow. In Luke chapter 6, just going to read a couple of verses, not going to get into them heavy duty. We're going to go into Luke here shortly, so we'll save it. But anyway, 27 and 28. I'm back up to 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I've never had that happen. So I don't have to worry about that woe. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. All actions that are described here in verses 25 and 20, or 26 and 27 and 28, all the actions, they're not out of emotions. They're not out of feelings. All the actions described in these verses are deliberate, rational acts, not emotional reflexes. If we obey Christ's commands to do such things, our anger will eventually give way to meekness and gentleness. Frustration will be replaced by peace, and anxiety will give way to calmness. What do you think of that? Number six, remember that forgiveness results in the lifting of many burdens. Forgiveness results in the lifting of many burdens. When we grant forgiveness, especially when someone repents, where it's a more serious issue and they come and they repent, the burden of guilt, not only does it benefit us, but the burden of guilt is lifted off of that person, the forgiven one. But when we forgive unilaterally and unconditionally, when we let the offense go, when we don't confront and make a big deal out of every petty offense, that frees the forgiver to enjoy even greater mercies that God wants to pour out upon each of his children. Because our Heavenly Father is a generous Heavenly Father who promises to pour into our laps, according to Luke 6:38, good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over into our bosom, the blessings that come from him. Questions or comments? Anybody need any of the six repeated? No questions, no comments. I'm probably 70% sure that we're going to get into Luke next time, but there is that 30% chance that I may deal with one more little subject in the area of forgiveness. All right, let's stand together, be dismissed in word of prayer. Scott, you be safe out there. Head on a swivel.
Or just hide.
Okay. Well, wherever you're hiding, make sure the swivel still works. All right. Bill, would you pray, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson that we've had tonight. We just pray, Lord, that we'll take it to our heart, that we will think on those things, and the next time we're confronted with a situation where we need to forgive, that we would be more willing to do so. And to relieve not only the hurt and damage that might have been done to us, but also to relieve it from the person who did it. We just thank you, Lord, for your illustration and what you've shown us in your life. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be more like you and lean on you for all the strength and wisdom that we need. We just ask and give thanks for these things. In Jesus' name.
Amen.